Once again, in our verse-by-verse study of the Gospel of Luke, we want to focus on Jesus Christ. What a Savior. So let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. In his book, Unclean, Unclean, L.S. Huizenga describes some of the horrors of leprosy. The disease, which we today call leprosy, generally begins with pain in certain areas of the body. Numbness follows. Soon the skin in such spot loses its original color. It gets to be thick, glossy, and scaly. As the sickness progresses, the thickened spots become dirty sores and ulcers due to poor blood supply. The skin, especially around the eyes and the ears, begins to bunch with deep furrows between the swelling so that the face of the afflicted individual begins to resemble that of a lion. Fingers drop off or are absorbed. Toes are affected similarly. Eyebrows and eyelashes drop out. By this time, one can see the person in this pitiable condition is a leper. By a touch of the finger, one can also feel it. One can even smell it, for the leper emits a very unpleasant odor. Moreover, in view of the fact that the disease-producing agent frequently also attacks the larynx, the leper's voice acquires a grating quality. His voice or his throat becomes hoarse. And you can now not only see, feel, and smell the leper, you can hear his rasping voice. And if you stay with him for some time, you can even imagine a peculiar taste in your mouth, probably due to the odor. Although advanced leprosy is generally not painful, because it really deadens the area in which it affects, because of the nerve damaging, it is disfiguring, it is debilitating, it can be repulsive in the extreme, and has therefore for millennia been one of the most dreaded of diseases. One rabbi said, "When I see lepers, I throw stones at them, lest they come near me." Another said, "I would not so much as eat an egg that was purchased on a street where a leper had walked." Dr. Paul Brand, renowned expert on the treatment of what's called Hansen's disease, oftentimes called leprosy, has provided much help in understanding the unique nature of the affliction. And I quote, "Hansen's disease is cruel, but not at all the way other diseases are. It primarily acts as an anesthetic, numbing the pain cells of hands, feet, nose, ears, and eyes. Not so bad, really, one might think. Most diseases are feared because of their pain. What makes a painless disease so horrible? Hansen's disease numbing quality is precisely the reason such fabled destruction and decay of tissue occurs. For thousands of years, people thought Hansen's disease caused the ulcers on hands and feet and face, which eventually led to rotting flesh and loss of limbs. Mainly through Dr. Brand's research, it has been established that in 99% of the cases, Hansen's disease only numbs the extremities. The destruction follows solely because of the warning system of pain is gone. How does the decay happen? In villages of Africa and Asia, a person with Hansen's disease has been known to reach directly into a charcoal fire to retrieve a dropped potato. Nothing in his body told them not to. Patients at Brand's hospital in India would work all day gripping a shovel with a protruding nail, or extinguishing a burning wick with their bare hands, or walk on splintered glass. Watching them, Brand began formulating his radical theory that Hansen's disease was chiefly anesthetic and only indirectly a destroyer. On one occasion, he tried to open the door of a little storeroom, but a rusty padlock would not yield. The patient, an undersized, malnourished 10-year-old, approached him smiling. "Let me try, Sahib doctor." He offered and reached for the key. With a quick jerk of his hand, he turned the key in the lock. Bran was dumbfounded. How could this weak youngster outexert him? His eyes caught a telltale clue. Was that a drop of blood on the floor? Upon examining the boy's fingers, Bran discovered the act of turning the key had gnashed a finger open to the bone. Skin, fat, and joint were all exposed, yet the boy was completely unaware of it. To him, the sensation of cutting his finger to the bone was no different from picking up a stone or turning a coin in his pocket. The daily routines of life ground away at the Hansen disease patient's hands and feet, but no warning system alerted him. If an ankle turned, tearing tendon and muscle, he would adjust and walk crooked. If a rat chewed off a finger in the night, he would not discover it missing until the next morning. Stanley Stein, author of Alone No Longer, went blind because of another cruel quirk of Hansen disease. Each morning he would wash his face with a hot washcloth, but neither his hand nor his face was sensitive enough to temperature to warn him that he was using scalding water. Gradually he destroyed his eyes with his daily washing. You know, it was interesting, after the 8 o'clock service today, Dr. Beyer, who is a dermatologist, talked to me about leprosy and the fact that Duluth used to have a leper colony, apparently around the early 1900s, and it was primarily Norwegian. You see, they brought us lutefisk and lefse and leprosy from the old country. And Dr. Hansen actually was a Norwegian who didn't create the problem, but actually was one of the first people to truly diagnose the real nature of leprosy. You see, leprosy, dear friends, is a graphic illustration of sin. Like leprosy, sin affects the whole person, and it's ugly, loathsome, corrupting, contaminating, alienating, and incurable by man, which sets the stage for us to be impressed once again with the power of the Messiah. We begin reading in Luke chapter 5 and verse 12. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his feet and implored him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Then he, the Lord Jesus Christ, put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing. Be cleansed." Immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. As we examine this portion of Scripture this morning and are once again impressed with the power of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, we want to observe the dreaded disease to be healed, the direct approach of the leper to Jesus, and the decided response by Jesus Christ to cleanse this needy shepherd. The dreaded disease, the direct approach, and the decided response by our Lord. Now, to put all of this in context, we began observing in Luke chapter 4 the power of Jesus Christ by, first of all, noting Jesus Christ's power in teaching the Scriptures. This was followed then by examining Jesus Christ's power over demonic forces as he cast a demon out of a man who attended a synagogue service in Capernaum. And then Jesus Christ's power over disease as he healed everyone at that time who came to him there in Capernaum, and also cast out more demons out of individuals. But as we moved into Luke chapter 5 last week, this theme continued as we observed Jesus Christ's power over nature and this great catch of fish that Peter and his associates caught, so that two boats were sinking, in which he then said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And what a great privilege and responsibility we as believers have of being fishers of men by way of evangelism and preaching the plan of salvation to lost and needy sinners who desperately need to trust in the Savior. Now, when you're a fisher of men, normally you go to where the fish are at, as we're told to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But sometimes in evangelism, the fish come to you, as is the case here in Luke chapter 5. And Jesus Christ, power over leprosy. As we examine this passage, the first thing the Holy Spirit wants to impress upon us from the text of Scripture is the dreaded disease to be healed. And again, it was that of leprosy. We read in verse 12, "And it happened when he was in a certain city." We do not know what city it is, but it was part of his Galilean ministry. "That behold, a man," not a woman, and not a child. This is the Greek word for an adult man who was full of leprosy, saw Jesus. Now again, medically we know that leprosy is a grievous kind of disease. It was one of the most dreaded diseases of the past. It was known to be found in China and India, Egypt many years ago. It was a common enough in Israel to warrant extensive regulation in the Mosaic Law in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14. And again, it's called today Hansen's disease because this Norwegian scientist in 1873 was the first to identify it as the cause of the human disease, the Mycobacterium leprae. The bacterium was communicated through touch and breath. And again, it affects people so that they become numb in their body, and other diseases and other situations then destroy systematically their body. Now keep in mind, as we think of the law and the Old Testament even regarding leprosy, that God at times cursed people by giving them leprosy. This is true of Miriam in Numbers chapter 12, Gehazi, 2 Kings chapter 5, Uzziah, 2 Chronicles 26. Thus, people with this disease were viewed as cursed or judged by God. It's interesting to know that leprosy, or Hansen's disease, is not highly contagious, really, since 90 to 95% of the human race is actually immune to it. And yet, nevertheless, it created in the past such great problems and difficulties that once contracted, there was no known cure. And yet, it was greatly regulated, as Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, and you can read that on your leisure, explains many things related to it. But for our purposes, let's go to Leviticus 13. And let me draw your attention to a few verses here that highlight its examination and declaration in that day. In Leviticus chapter 13, for our purposes, let's pick it up in verse 38. "If a man or a woman has bright spots on the skin of the body, specifically white bright spots, then the priest shall look to examine it. And indeed, if the bright spots on the skin of the body are dull white," it is a white spot that grows on the skin, "he is clean." He doesn't have leprosy, he just has another problem, per se. He's not ceremonially unclean. "As for the man whose hair has fallen from his head, he is bald." Now that's pretty obvious. This used to be my life verse. "But he is clean. He whose hair has fallen from his forehead, he is bald on the forehead, but he is clean." Now why is it saying that? Saying that because one of the results of leprosy at times was baldness as well. But in this case, when you see this, he's still clean. He doesn't have leprosy. Verse 42, and if there is on the bald head, a bald forehead, a reddish white sore, it is leprosy breaking out on his bald head or his bald forehead, then the priest shall examine it. Indeed, if the swelling of the sore is reddish, white on his bald head or on his bald forehead as the appearance of leprosy on the skin of the body, he is a leprous man. He is, now note the word, unclean. The priest shall surely pronounce him unclean. His sore is on his head. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn, and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. You can see why it's so dreaded. One, there was no cure for it. Number two, it resulted in this debilitating, gross-looking, disfigured face and body. Thirdly, it resulted in social stigmatization as you had to declare yourself unclean. Can you imagine every place you went and there were people, you had to be unclean. And fourthly, you were to be isolated except from other lepers per se. You see, the law regulated this. The law told how to examine when someone has leprosy. What is interesting is it does not tell you how to examine and declare it when the leprosy is cleansed. Why? Because there was no cure for leprosy. And as a result, the hopelessness of a leper situation in the Old Testament is seen that the law made no provision for his cleansing, only a provision to declare as clean one who has been suspected of having leprosy. Now, what is leprosy a picture of in the Old Testament? It's a picture of the defilement of sin. The defilement of sin. In fact, go with me to Isaiah chapter 1 for a moment, in which we read the prophet to Judah, declaring the condition of the people and the attitude of God in light of their backsliding. In Isaiah chapter 1, the prophet Isaiah reminds them in verse 3 that the ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel doesn't know. You've lost sight of, you have forgotten of. Who owns you, Israel? Who has provided for you, Israel? To whom you belong? My people do not consider. What is the problem? Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. What's the problem? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints from the sole of the foot. Even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. This is a description of leprosy, of what it would consist of. Again, wounds and bruises and putrefying sores from the head of your top of your head to the sole of your foot. Again, a picture of sin and its defilement and its pervasiveness in your life. Now with that in mind, go to Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. Having painted that picture of the spiritual, sinful condition of man, like a leper. It should not surprise us that later in this same book, in Isaiah 64, in that familiar verse, verse 6, we read, "But we are like an unclean thing." And notice the word "thing" is in italics. What was the leper declared? Unclean. What was he to say when people approached him? Unclean. How does God view us in our natural condition? Unclean. And all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. And the word "filthy" literally in the Hebrew is menstrual rags. And so we see here an amazing picture of man, that he is an unclean sinner. On the positive side, his righteousnesses are like filthy rags, unacceptable to God. The good things you do are tainted by your uncleanness. They're tainted by your sin. And that's why, apart from a new birth and a new nature and a new power source named the Spirit of God, what is produced in your life could never be considered divine good, at best human good, unacceptable to God. Can unbelievers do things that are good? Yes. In the sense that, how can you, being evil, give good gifts to your children? Good in the sense of beneficial and helpful, but not accepted by God, simply a filthy rag. For you are unclean. But it doesn't stop there, verse 6. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So on the other side of the ledger are our iniquities. Now the average person tries again to try to get their good to somehow outweigh their bad, to tip the scales in their favor. This is the way of religion. This is not the way of the gospel. This is salvation by works. This is not salvation by grace through faith in the Savior. And that is why, as you consider your spiritual condition before God, you are totally depraved. You've been totally affected by Adam's sin. You have a sin nature, and you've sinned in thought, word, and deed. You are spiritually dead and separated from God. And that sin has affected every part of your being. But total depravity does not mean total inability to believe. The Bible is very clear. You can still exercise faith, which is a non-meritorious response to grace. So the Bible says in Romans 4:5, "But to him that worketh not but believes on him who justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Notice it's his faith. It's not a gift from God. Faith is not the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And God holds you responsible whether you will believe in Christ or not. And so if sin has affected us from the top of our head to the sole of our foot, if we are all as an unclean thing and all our righteousness are a filthy rag, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away, how can we be cleansed? How can we be saved? How can we be forgiven? Well, interesting enough, as we go to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. We read that great predictive passage of our Lord's death written 1,000 years before his coming. Or I should say 700 years before his coming. We read in verse 5, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living." He died. "Why did he die? For the transgressions of my people. he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was put to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his day. Why? Because he not only died, but he rose again. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He, the Father, shall see the labor of his, Jesus Christ, soul, and be satisfied. And that's one of the wonders of Calvary, isn't it? That while all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He died in our place, taking our punishment, and God has been satisfied. With Christ has done, the proof of that satisfaction is he raised him from the dead to provide salvation for us as a free gift, received through simple faith in Jesus Christ alone, who died for our sins and rose again. You see, there was no known cure for leprosy. Unless God healed someone, they would not be healed. And there is no known cure for sin. And unless God saves us by his grace from the penalty of sin, and then saves us by his grace from the power of sin, knowing that one day we will be saved from the presence of sin, there is no known cure for sin. And that's why, as we go back to Luke chapter 5, having seen that leprosy is a picture of the defilement of sin in our life, we move, or we note again in verse 12, and it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was, now notice the description again, full of sin, covered again from head to toe, as it were, just like the description we read in Isaiah chapter 1. But now the story gets interesting. For instead of yelling, unclean, instead of making sure he was at least 6 feet away from the person, or 150 feet downwind if there was a wind, instead, we read a remarkable thing in verse 12. That behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his feet and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me whole. And what is so shocking, what is so stunning, what's so astonishing about this to begin with, is that instead of withdrawing from Jesus, he approaches Jesus Christ. And appropriate for a leper to do so. And he approached him, first of all, with a sense of need. You see, the man was full of leprosy and he knew it. And he said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Which means he knew he was unclean. And one of the problems with sinners today is they don't know they're unclean. They don't know all their righteousness are as filthy rags. They don't see themselves as hopeless, helpless, hell-bound sinners. And this was not just a felt need, this was a real need. In a sense, he needed more than healing, though he needed healing. He needed cleansing. And people do not come to Christ until they sense that need. And that's why when you explain the gospel, going over that bad news is just as important as going over the good news. Because unless they know their need, they will not receive the solution in the person and work of Christ. But he not only approached Jesus with a sense of need, but he approached him knowing that he was the Savior. Remember, he saw Jesus and then he approached him. He did not approach the rabbis for this cleansing, for they could not cleanse him. He did not approach the temple for this cleansing, for it could not help him. He did not wash himself in the Jordan 7 times like Naaman the Syrian, because the river really could not help him. But he approaches the one person who could cleanse him, the one person who could heal him, the Lord Jesus Christ. He had heard of the power of Jesus Christ, and when he saw Jesus, he approached him with a sense of need. He approached him knowing of the Savior. Thirdly, he approached him reverently. Reverently. Verse 12 says, he fell on his face. Now, in the parallel account in Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, it says he worshipped him. Prosgeneo, which is the normal word for worship. Now, you know as I do that the law forbids the worship of anyone except who? Except God. And Jesus doesn't say here, oh, please, do not worship me. I am not God. That is blasphemy. Get up. He does not respond as Paul and Barnabas did in Acts 14. When at Lystra, they wanted to, again, claim him to be God, them to be gods. And they tore their clothes and said, don't do it. We are men of like flesh like you. Now, he comes reverently. The word means to fall or bow down with his face to the ground. He fell on his face, and he came humbly. And that's not only indicated by his physical posture, but by the fact that he implored him. Deomai. It means to implore, to beseech, to beg. It speaks of an appeal, not a demand. He doesn't demand cleansing because he knows he doesn't deserve it. He knows he's not worthy of it. He is unclean. He has no right to demand a healing or cleansing from Jesus Christ. But he knows his need. He sees the Savior. He approaches Jesus reverently. He approaches him humbly. And he approaches him accepting his deity. Again, the indicator of the fact that he worshipped him points us to that fact. But so does the expression he calls him, Lord, Kyrios, oftentimes used of deity in the New Testament, as only God can truly heal and cleanse you. And as you study the Scriptures, even our Scripture reading this morning in John 5, so clear that he claimed to be God. He claimed to be one with God. They picked up stones to stone him because of his claim to deity. And the Jews' reaction, Christ's statement, their indictment of blasphemy, and his words and works all point to the reality he is nothing less than God. In fact, in the next account we will read in Luke 5, he is going to forgive the sins of a paralytic. And they are going to murmur when he says, your sins are forgiven. Who can forgive sins but God? Bingo, you got it. He's God, you got it, right? No, they didn't get it. But interesting enough that Luke records that right after this healing and this cleansing of leprosy. Again, underscoring, he's not only Israel's Messiah, he is God. Now keep in mind in that day as well as in over the centuries and in our day as well, there have been those who have denied the deity of Jesus Christ. They have claimed he is God-like, he's an expression of God or something less. In our day, Sun Yat-moon of the Unification Church said about Jesus Christ, he was a very good man, but he is not God. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe he's a created individual who is a God, but not equal with the Father. The Mormons believe that Christ was God's firstborn spirit child who achieved God's status, and so can you. The Way International, a cult that's kind of died off, claims he was a man whose existence began when he was born of Mary. The Muslims believe he was a prophet and a messenger of God, but he was not deity. The Unitarian Church believes he was a great moral teacher, but he was not God. The New Age movement believes he is a mystic medium, a guide into self-actualization. Atheist claims he was a mere man, better than some, lesser than others. But it is the Christian belief, based upon the Word of God, he is God and he is man. Creator of all things and Savior of the world. And that leper knew he was God. He accepted his deity, but he was unsure of his willingness to cleanse him. So verse 12 says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And the word if here is in the third class condition. Lord, if you're willing, and you might be or you might not be. By the way, is that not true yet today when it comes to physical problems and difficulties? When we pray for someone who has a sickness or a disease, can God heal them? Absolutely. At times, does God heal people? Yes. If he's willing. And he's not always willing. You say, well, why not? Because if he heals them, they're just going to turn around and die of something else. And that's why the soul is far more important than the body. And it is oftentimes in those difficulties and diseases and persecutions and so forth and so forth that our faith is refined as believers. The reality of death is grasped. A desire to go home to be with the Lord is increased, whether it's through the anticipation of our death or the death of a loved one that we know has been redeemed and gone ahead before us. God has his purposes in all of those things. And this leper knew not only that he was unclean and that he had come into contact with the Savior. He approaches him reverently. He approaches him humbly, looking for grace, as it were. He accepted his deity, but he was unsure of his willingness. But I want you to know, when it comes to your salvation, you never need be unsure of God's willingness to save you. 1 Timothy 2:4 tells us that God wants all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is not willing that any should perish. And he not only said it, but he did something about it. John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why? 1 John 2:2, he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but the sins of the whole world. Even when Christ came in his first coming, we know in Matthew 23, he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. And our scripture reading today in John chapter 5, what did Jesus say? Search the scriptures, for in them you think, you presume you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. And you are not willing to come to me that you might have life. The problem is never with God. He loves us. He wants to save us. He made provision for our sin. The question is, will we come in faith to him? But when it comes to physical healing, this leper did not know. He was unsure of Christ's willingness, but he was sure of his power to heal. He says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. You and you alone can make me. Can make is the Greek word dunamis. You have the ability. You have the power to make me clean. Me, an unclean, unworthy, undeserving leper. In fact, as you think of your own sin, you go back to those images I put at the beginning of the PowerPoint today. Some of them were ugly and loathsome and gross and gruesome. Some of you didn't even like looking at them. And that's what God says is true of you and me. We are all as an unclean thing. But Jesus Christ can make us clean. And the leper knew it. You see, we can learn from this, number one, that we need to see ourselves as God sees us. By nature, we are unclean. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. We are hopeless and helpless and hellbound sinners, deserving of the wrath and judgment of God. But number two, we need to see Jesus Christ for who he is. Who is he? He is the Messiah of Israel. And even better, he is the Savior of the world. You can make me clean. And number three, we need to come directly to Jesus Christ by faith with all our needs. He is the only one who can save us. He's the only one who can cleanse us. He is the only one who can truly undertake for us. And the leper came. So would Jesus Christ be willing to heal? Would Jesus Christ be willing to cleanse this leper? We read in verse 13 these words. Then he, Jesus Christ, put out his hand, touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately, the leprosy left him. Was he willing? The decided response of Jesus Christ was yes, he was willing. You say, well, why was he willing? Well, it's interesting to note from Mark chapter 1, verse 41, we see he was willing because partly he was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. And I want you to know that God is willing to save us because he's also moved with compassion. He does not delight in the death of the wicked. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. Every person who will ever be in hell could have been in heaven. Ultimately, through faith in Jesus Christ. He was not only moved with compassion, but secondly, his response was to stretch out his hand. To stretch out his hand. Ectino means to stretch or reach out. It's translated there. He put out his hand. Now I find that amazing. Because remember, you weren't to touch. You weren't to come near a leper. But Christ, just like he was willing to go to that Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, though the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritan, was willing to touch this leper. Moved with compassion. Wanting to heal him. He was willing to reach out and touch him where he was at. And God is willing to do the same in your life and in mine. Not only at salvation, but in our needs and our difficulties and our trials. He's not aloof. He's not far off. Jesus Christ wants to meet you at your point or place of need. But he not only stretched out his hand, he could have gone only so far, but he touched him, it says. He touched him. And he touched him in order to heal him. Remember, to touch a leper would be to disregard Leviticus 5, verse 3. But Jesus oftentimes healed this way. So his decided response to the leper was to be moved with compassion, to stretch out his hand, to touch him, fourthly, to communicate his willingness. Saying, I am willing. And by the way, hasn't God communicated his willingness to save us as well? Hasn't he given us his word? Hasn't he sent people to go into all the world and preach the gospel so we could know of his willingness? Fifthly, we see, he said, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. The decided response of Jesus to the leper was to heal him instantaneously and completely with a word. Be cleansed. Aorist passive imperative. Not something in the future, right now. And not something the leper did for himself, something Christ did for him. Be cleansed, and immediately the leprosy left him. And once again, we see, as I have pointed out in our past studies, that the healings of Jesus Christ were instantaneously and complete. He didn't say, now go home, take some salve, put it on your sores. You'll see over the next 3 weeks, it's going to get better. It was none of that. Instant, complete, total cleansing / healing. And by the way, when God saves a sinner, he saves him completely instantaneously at a moment of time. The moment he puts his faith in Christ alone. Now, it's interesting to note that the fifth thing that Jesus did towards this shepherd, to this leper, was to charge the leper to tell no one about the healing. Verse 14 says, and he charged him to tell no one. To tell no one. Now that strikes us as funny. You would think that he would want people to know that he was the Messiah. But the fact is, the news was already spreading all over the place that he had this tremendous power. They wanted to hear him preach. They wanted to see him heal. But he told them, I don't want you to tell anyone. You go, tell no one, but this is what I want you to do. Verse 14 continues, I want you to go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. In other words, I want you to follow the regulations of the law. And the regulations of the law are set forth there in Leviticus 13 and 14 so that it would be very clear how this was to be handled. He was to go show himself to the priest. He was to make an offering just as Moses commanded. And Moses reminds us of the Pentateuch, and in particular, Leviticus chapters 13 and 14. Now remember, he was up in Galilee. Jerusalem would be a long ways away. He would meet a lot of people along the way if he did this, and he was to tell no one. Why did our Lord command the leper to go to the priest and do it? Because that's what the law demanded. Remember, Christ didn't come to break the law, but to fulfill it. He didn't come to violate the law. He was the ultimate fulfillment of it. But what was this designated to accomplish in going and show himself to the priest? You see this right here? As a testimony to them. A testimony to them. Of what? His cleansing. As they examine him, they would say, you are clean. Now the fact is that he was already clean. But he was to be a testimony to them. Just like as a result of us being cleansed from our sin, we're to be a testimony to others as well. So did the leper do what he had said? Well, Mark brings it out in chapter 1, but Luke also records, however, verse 15, the report went around concerning him all the more. You know why it went around? Because there's no indication he went to Jerusalem. There's no indication he went to the priest. There's no indication he showed him the evidence. Instead, he couldn't keep quiet. Right in this area. The report went around concerning him, Jesus Christ, all the more. And great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Now, ironically, in reading a commentary by someone who teaches Lordship salvation, this person said, you know, the first mark of faith is real obedience. And that's why Christ commanded him to go to the priest. But then he went on to admit that the guy really didn't obey. So didn't he really have faith? No, he had faith. It's very clear he had faith. But an instant of faith doesn't mean ongoing faith. A new birth doesn't mean always ongoing spiritual growth as it should. And yes, our works should follow our faith, but they don't always do appropriately. And there's no indication this leper did what the Lord said. I don't think the guy could shut up about the fact that he was cleansed. Can you imagine going back home? You probably lived in one of those cities. I'm clean! I'm clean! Can you believe? I'm clean! Who clean? Jesus cleansed me. Did he know he was clean? Yes. Had he been clean? Yes. Who did it? Jesus Christ. And by the way, what we can learn from this is, again, number one, of who we are. By nature, we are unclean sinners. And all our righteousness, again, are filthy rags. Oh, how we need the cleansing of Jesus Christ. How we need to be saved by God's grace. But secondly, we see again who Jesus Christ is. He's God in human flesh. The Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world, and the only one who can cleanse us. But the third thing we learn from this is that forgiveness of sins, which, by the way, again, leprosy is a picture of the defilement of sin. The forgiveness of sin, number one, is available. It's available by God's grace through the work of Jesus Christ. Secondly, it's appropriated. How is it appropriated? By faith in Jesus Christ apart from your works. And thirdly, it is assured. It's assured. Did he know beyond the shadow of a doubt he had been cleansed? The answer is yes, he did. And you can as well. So go with me to Acts chapter 10. Written also by Luke, also to Theophilus. And in this case, we see the account in Acts chapter 10 of Peter preaching to a God-fearing synagogue attender named Cornelius and his household. And what is the conclusion of the story, as it were? Verse 43. To him, Jesus Christ, all the prophets witness. All the Old Testament prophets, as it were, witness to Jesus Christ. That through his name, and his name represents who he is and what he did, whoever believes in him will receive what? Remission of sins. Can you know that your sins are forgiven just like this leper knew he was cleansed? Absolutely. The moment you transfer your faith from those things that cannot save you and you trust in Jesus Christ alone, you believe the gospel that he died for your sins, he rose again, and God will save you apart from your works. The moment you trust, the moment you put your faith in, you can know, I have been forgiven. But you know, as my friend R. Rohrheim just shared with me even last week, the co-founder of Awana, he said, you know, Dennis, I am convinced that one does not clearly understand the gospel until they know what it is not. And as we turn to Acts chapter 13, we see that Paul now, not Peter, but Paul, in Antioch of Pisidia, gathers at a synagogue to a group of Jews who would know the law, who would, were trying to keep the law to obtain righteousness before God. And we pick it up in verse 38. He says, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, physical brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Notice, it's available, it's appropriate, it's assured, but it only comes through Jesus Christ. Now, isn't it interesting? He did not stop there. If you would tell people today, I want you to know, forgiveness of sins comes through Jesus Christ. And you might even say, through faith in Christ. Most people would say, amen, yes. Yes, that's true. But he doesn't stop there because he knows that you really don't clearly understand the gospel until you understand what it is not. Verse 39 goes on to say, and by him, and no one else, everyone who believes, that's the one condition, is justified, declared righteous before God, from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And remember, it was the law of Moses they were hugging. It was the law of Moses they were embracing. It was the law of Moses they thought could help them go to heaven, just like so many in Christendom think that through infant baptism and catechism and so forth, that will help them go to heaven. And until you explain what it is not, people don't usually get it. Until you explain you're not saved by baptism, you're not saved by going to church, you're not saved by giving money, you're not saved by doing good, you're not saved by trying to keep the Ten Commandments. Or even in the evangelical world, you're not saved by asking Jesus in your heart. You're not saved by praying and prayer. You're not saved by coming forward. You're not saved by doing this, that, or the other, surrendering your life to Christ, giving your life to Christ. You're not saved by what you do. It's by faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done. But just as that man knew he had been cleansed from his leprosy, and in a sense, he was a brand new person. So the moment we put our faith in Christ, we're a new creation in Christ. And I want you to end in Colossians chapter 2. For this is what God declares to be true of every believer in Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, find verse 13. And he says, "And you, being dead," and this was true of you and me, "spiritually dead, separated from God, in your trespasses, and the uncircumcision of your flesh," separated from God again, "he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you some of your trespasses." Doesn't say that, does it? "Your past trespasses," doesn't say that, does it? "Maybe your present trespasses," doesn't say that either. All means all trespasses. And just like that man knew beyond the shadow of a doubt he was cleansed from all his leprosy, so you can know beyond the shadow of a doubt you have been forgiven all trespasses. And as a result, isn't it ironic? The man was told, "Don't tell anyone," and he did. And we're told, "Now go tell everyone," and we don't. But remember, you can't be a fisher of men until you have been caught and made alive in Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. And what a great message we have to share with those without Christ, not ourselves forgetting the pit from which we've been dug, the price that was paid for our redemption, the forgiveness we've received, and how, like that leper, we had been infected by sin from head to foot, that all our righteousness were as filthy rags, and all our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. But he loved us. He died for us. He rose again, and he saved us. He cleansed us. He forgave us. The moment we put our trust in him. And I can tell you this. You can imagine the tremendous joy on that leper that day of being cleansed. But frankly, as joyful as that would be, it pales in comparison to the joy of knowing your sins are all forgiven. And when you die, you're going to heaven. Because you right now have everlasting life. Let's pray.